Jesus, for we ask in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we're still on the subject of divine good as opposed to human good. We found out, for example, that there are three types of good in history. One is human good and or the production of evil. The second is moral good or the laws of establishment good. And then we saw that there is a divine good which is produced by the growing or mature believer. Then under point C, we took up the source of divine good. There are basically four sources of divine good. A, the filling of the Spirit related to some Bible doctrine in the soul. And there has to be this co-relationship between the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, and the doctrine in one's soul. B, doctrine in the soul through the persistent function of gap increases productivity. So there you have grace apparatus perception, the persistent function of that grace apparatus, plus the doctrine that you have in your soul. C, in spiritual maturity, the mature believer filled with the Holy Spirit can only produce divine good. And then finally, D, in ultra super grace status, the mature believer produces divine good under maximum pressure and undeserved suffering. Point three. Now, we covered all of that up to last evening. Divine good is the production of the royal priesthood, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 16. Point D. The believer is designed to produce divine good. In other words, we have all the parts that are necessary so that we can produce divine good as opposed to human good. Now, as you well know, the unbeliever does not have that design. He doesn't have the equipment. Why? Because he does not have the human spirit. He cannot catalog and categorize biblical truth. And therefore, because he's not all there, he can produce only one of the two goods that we've mentioned. One, of course, is human good, and the other is the laws of establishment good. Point one, it is part of God's plan for you to produce divine good. Ephesians 2:10. You know, ever so often people will say to me, well, how can I determine God's plan for my life? Well, take the challenge of Ephesians 2:10, start by producing divine good. And then as you begin to produce divine good through the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit, your life begins to unfold. You don't keep questioning things. See, it's the doctrine in your soul that's going to govern the decisions you're going to make tomorrow, the next day, and the next day. And if it's not there, you could put out the fleece, you could throw a stick in the air, and wherever it falls, that's God's will for your life. Or that stupid thing that I heard a missionary once say, she could not determine which mission field God was calling her to, so she wrote both places down on a piece of paper, actually two pieces of paper. She put the two pieces of paper under her bed, and then the next morning she reached under, and the first piece that she got a hold of, that was God's plan for her geographical will. She's fortunate she didn't have a dog. I wonder what she would have thought up then. That isn't housebroken. And she spoke before an entire student body. And that was the way she was suggesting to the student body that you determine God's will for your life. That's voodoo stuff. You might as well get a doll and start punching holes in it with pins. You know, we like to play little games, and God is not really interested in our games. He's interested in his plan. And the business, and I've heard many believers say, well, look at the whatever his name was when he put out the fleece. Gideon. I kept wanting to say Gillian, but he was the one that got stuck on a boat, wasn't it? After a three-hour trip. Gilligan, that's it. Tonight has been one of those nights, by the way. I went to shower, and I got into the shower, and I was wondering why my face felt so rough. Well, I hadn't shaved. So I had to get out of the shower, soaking wet, and lather up, and then shave. Then I did something, forgot something else. Oh, I went downstairs and forgot my briefcase. No. Out of the shower. We left the shower. I guess that's my way of telling you I took a shower tonight. They're supposed to wake you up, aren't they? Revive you? Not working. That's why my briefcase got all wet. All right. So you take the doctrine that you have in your soul, and it begins to dictate. As you begin to apply it, you see God's plan unfolding in your life. It isn't this Ouija board voodoo stuff. And you remember what the man did. He put out the fleece. And then he started making deals with God. And he says, now if it rains on the ground, it doesn't rain on the fleece, then I'll know that you want me to go against the enemy. God had already told him to go against the enemy. He said, get your troops together, and I'll be with you. And a second time, now, Lord, don't get mad. But if it only rains on the fleece and not on the ground, then I'll know. Three times. You know what that was? The fundamentalists would tell us that's the way you determine God's will. No, that's rank unbelief. He was told exactly what to do. And see, that's what God wants out of our lives, obedience. If it's obvious to you that God is heading you in a specific direction, go that way. And by the way, if it's not the right direction, guess what? He'll let you know. You know, I can remember when I came here 30 years ago, I didn't want to come here. I wasn't interested in Westside Bible Church at all. A little dinky group without any buildings. All they had was 5 acres of property paid for, but there were only 14 people here. And two of them were on vacation and two left the first day I preached. So now I'm down to 10. Oh, there was a church in Denver. Oh, I was interested in that one. I already had the overhead, you know, covering up the baptistry and everything. I mean, it was great. I don't think they had a baptistry. Even had a good name. Holy Hills. No, it was Holly Hills. Beautiful building. I suppose there was close to 200 or 300 people. But God said no. I said yes. He said no. He won. And you never ask advice of anyone else. Because people say to me, I hear you resigned. I resigned. Well, where are you going? I'm going to Arizona. Why? Because I love heat. I said, because the Lord, they couldn't quite fathom this one. The Lord called me there. Oh. Now, these aren't unbelievers I'm talking to. These are fellow Christians, many of whom, by the way, were members of the church that I was pastoring at the time. We even had 4 of them come out here and interrogate me as to why I left Selden. The Lord led me. Strange, I know, strange. And so they'd say, is it a bigger church? No, it's smaller. Nice building? No building. Better salary. Oh, no. Half of what I'm getting now. And they'd look at me like, you've got to be out of your mind. But see, that's where God wanted me. And even when I got here, I said, why on earth would God want me to come to Arizona? And specifically to the Phoenix metro area where there's at least 5 churches on every corner. Now, Long Island, you had about every 5 miles. most of which were not independent churches or sound Bible teaching churches. My daughters, at least my oldest daughter, she went to a high school where there were approximately 2,000 or 3,000 kids. She found two believers in the whole school. My wife and I surveyed a project area. We covered approximately 2,000 homes. We found one believer and a Greek Orthodox who spit in my face. I don't tell them now that I used to be. They don't like that. Had a priest interrogate me about 10 years ago, and he said, "Weren't you Greek Orthodox?" And I said, "Yeah." He said, "Why'd you change?" And I said, "Because, well, number one, I found Christ as my Savior, waiting for a response. And then I said, frankly, I don't go along with all that church father stuff." He said, "Well, I don't either." So, you know, the main thing is that you love the Lord Jesus Christ. All right. They shipped him to Thule, Greenland. Yeah, he was holding Bible classes. You know, occasionally a believer does sneak through. So you want to know God's plan for your life? Produce divine good. Then everything else falls in line. He's not interested in your productivity in Christian service. He's interested in his productivity through you. That's divine good. And then just go along with it. He leads you here, you go here. If he leads you there, you go there. If he leads you up, you go up. If he leads you down, you go down. Simple enough. What does he want? Obedience. He doesn't want our advice. He doesn't need it. And remember, he knows the beginning from the end, to the end, for all of our lives combined. And he's known it for billions and billions and billions and trillions of years. Because he's omniscient. He knows the day that I'm going to leave this planet. I don't. You ever notice how people live their lives as if they're going to be here for at least another 1,000 years? Point two. In eternity past, God knew how much Bible doctrine you would have in any given moment. So he fabricated all the divine good you would produce and entered that information into what we simply call the computer of divine decrees. Only it had your name on it. See, at the printout is your life. Nothing goes without God's control. Now, don't make the mistake in saying that your salvation was put into that decree. That's false. But your life was put into those decrees. Because God is omniscient. In fact, we read that, if you remember correctly, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son." When did he do that? In eternity past. His desire was for every believer to be conformed to the image of his Son. And your name was entered into the computer of decrees. The printout is your life. Now, I know he knows who's going to mature and who's not, who is going to be conformed to the image of Christ and who isn't. But he puts all that information in anyway. So no one's shorted. Point three. The only production which counts as divine good is production based on something in your soul which is there as a result of grace. And we know some very important things about grace. Grace is undeserved. It's unmerited. You can't work for it. It's free. I read an article this morning or this afternoon. I think it was this afternoon. Yeah, it was after I got home from school. And it's a periodical that comes out of wherever. And it's a reinforcement of the grace principle for salvation. And so this pastor, who had become an associate pastor of a church, started teaching free grace. He said, I read everything that Zane Hodges ever printed. And, of course, he was on the mailing list of this organization. And the people actually came to him, the members of the congregation. And they said, you don't really believe that all you have to do is believe in Christ to be saved, do you? And he says, yeah. That's what my Bible says. And they looked at him like he was weird. Of course, he was mixed up with a lordship crowd. There's another interesting article. I only read part of it regarding Calvinism. Calvinism and eternal security. It was really good because I knew that that's what they held to. Here's their position. You see, you're eternally secure because you're elect. But if you do anything that is contrary to your election, you really weren't saved. So you're not eternally secure. Isn't that a bag of worms? That's something in your soul, which is the result of grace, is doctrine. See, that's what grace apparatus perception means. Grace apparatus to perceive. I threw the kids a curve today. I asked them how many knew what the word perspicacity meant. Well, none of them did, of course. So I said, well, chalk it up, put it in your mind as a matter of vocabulary. Perspicacity means discernment. And they said, what's that? No, they got that. They said, oh, you mean to be wise about things, to have knowledge of things. The reason why I brought the subject up to begin with is because we're studying Proverbs. I think we're going to be in Proverbs for a while. So if your kids come home quoting Proverbs, you'll know why. Wisdom, knowledge, understanding, instruction, all key words in the book of Proverbs. The filling of the Holy Spirit and the combination of Bible doctrine which exists in your soul as a result of grace. Even the filling of the Spirit is a grace function. You don't deserve that. We know that salvation is a grace function. What do we do to earn our salvation? Nothing. That's why it must be all of the Lord. And that's why all this nonsense that's being taught now cannot be of Christ. Because they want to add things to it. Nothing you can add to what God has finished. Now I'll repeat what I've said over and over ever since this doctrine emerged. I never thought I would ever see the day in my ministry when I'd have to support the free grace salvation issue. And we're losing, by the way. The other is becoming very, very, very popular. Because, see, that way, the responsibility falls onto the believer as far as their conduct is concerned, and the pastors of the churches can use that as a wedge, as a whip. See, I can't use anything like that. The Arminianist says, well, you can lose your salvation. So I'll beat you with that until you get straightened out. No, grace says it's your responsibility to do with what God has supplied for you. And that's it. And if you don't do it, you lose. You know how frustrated I would be if I thought that because some of you do not reach maturity that I'd be held responsible? I'm not held responsible. All I got to do is make sure you get the information. You do with it as you please. You can say yes to it. You can say no to it. That's simple enough. So I'm actually up here giving you choices. With a little bit of persuasion. Because that's my nature. Haranguing you to reach maturity. Even that word has a ring to it. Harangue. Point E, the production of divine good is related to logistical grace. In 2 Corinthians 9:8, the term all-sufficiency refers to God providing everything necessary to keep you alive to take in doctrine. See, logistical support is more than just food, shelter, and clothing. It's keeping you alive. And some of the silly things that we do that put our lives in danger, God still keeps us alive. Why? Because He wants us to reach maturity. He wants every one of us to have an equal opportunity to achieve that plan for us from Him. See, God wants to bless us. He does have an ulterior motive. He says, when you reach maturity, I'll pour out my blessing upon you like you've never thought possible. So there's a motive behind it. Now, since a lot of believers never experience that blessing, nor have they even any inclination that it even exists, they don't pursue it. Now, what's our excuse? We know it exists, and we still don't do anything about it. So in 2 Corinthians 9:8, the all-sufficiency there, you remember that passage. Paul was going through some very serious things in his life. As a result of the wonders of what he saw, God allowed a messenger of Satan to buffet him. And so he mistakenly began to pray about the situation. Now there's a typical illustration of prayer that's misdirected. And this is the Apostle Paul. This isn't somebody who's ignorant of the Word of God. And he says, Lord, remove this thing from me. God says, but Paul, you don't know what you're asking. The very thing you're asking for is the source of your blessing. Oh, then keep it. See? Thy grace is sufficient. God keeps us alive so we can take in the Word. I'm convinced that one of these days, when we go to be with the Lord, we're going to meet the guardian angel that was assigned to us, and he's going to show us on a clipboard all the situations that he got us out of. Yeah, for some of us, it's going to be a book. Either that or the Lord will show us all the circumstances that He got us out of. Sufficiency so that you can have an abundance of every production of divine good. Point F. The production of divine good is related to the function of gap. Titus chapter 2, verse 7. In all things show yourself to be an example of the production of divine good by the soundness of doctrine. See, that's one of the basic reasons why so many believers do not succeed in the time in which we live, because they're not holding sound doctrine. It's either unsound or they don't have any. I'm thoroughly amazed when I meet people that come out of these mega churches and they know nothing. They know nothing. And they cannot relate A with B or B with C and C with D. Because they're not pastored by teachers, they're pastored by evangelists. And there's nothing wrong with an evangelist. He has an excellent ministry. You know, he has that effervescence and all that business. Everybody likes him. What a sweet man. I very rarely hear that about me. No, but you do emphasize one thing. What's taught. Okay? What is taught. That's all I need to keep me going. I don't want you telling me how sweet I'm not. I want to see you as an example of what I've been teaching all these years. Some of you are passing. Others, you still need to grow. I'll wait. The second comparison is 2 Timothy 2. 21 compared with Colossians 1, 9 and 10. That you might walk worthy of the Lord, being fruitful in every good work. Point G, the production of divine good is related to super grace status. 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. As you well know, supergrace simply means maturity. See, right now you are kept by logistical grace, which some people call blessing. Others call it logistical blessing. But technically speaking, it's not blessing. It's just keeping us alive. Food, shelter, clothing, transportation, and at least one place where we can learn God's word. In other words, consider the fact that I've been supplied to you by God as a part of His logistical support for you to learn the Word of God. And I repeat what I've said over the years, don't ever move any place geographically if you haven't predetermined that there's a place you can learn God's Word. You cannot sell me on the idea that God is going to move you from point A to point B and you'll be absent the Word of God. That's the most important thing in His life. And should be in yours. We've had people here that have moved, and then they call up and ask me to look it up in the directory as to whether or not there are any churches in the area. And so I'll say to them, yeah, we have a directory. And I'll say, but I'm not sure where this place is. And they say, oh, well, that's 75 miles. Don't blame me. You're the one that moved, dummy. Well, couldn't you send someone up here? Don't you have pastors there like we used to have here years ago? At one time, I think we had five that were studying under my ministry. One of whom, of course, this person knew. Well, couldn't you send him up? I said, no. Can you support him? No. So what's he going to do for a living? Well, work. Oh, that's nice. What are people thinking when they think like that? They're not. Well, he has a responsibility. A responsibility before you left to find out whether there are any churches in the area that taught as you were used to being taught. They want to hear that. The production of divine good, then, is related to super grace status. And rest assured that as soon as you reach maturity, God is going to open the floodgates of blessing in your life. He can't wait, Isaiah tells us. In fact, the idiom that is used there is that he's tapping his foot, waiting to pour out his blessings upon us. Why can't he do it? No capacity. When you reach capacity, escrow blessings pour out in your life. But in the meantime, they're being kept in escrow. With your name on it. Imagine going to eternity future and never realizing the blessings that God had for you. And frankly, I would like it, but I'm sure he won't do it. And that would be for him to show you what you could have had. Because if he did that, it wouldn't be heaven. You know, for the first 5 million years, you'd be crying. And my Bible says, no more tears, for the former things are wiped away. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Point H. And as soon as we finish this up this evening, by the way, I'll shut down because I don't want to start a new subject. Point H, the production of divine good is an issue in the angelic conflict. Now, that, just keep that in mind. We're not going to address that this evening. In fact, we're going to address that on Sunday. As most of you know, we've established at least the fact that there is a conflict between man and angels. That conflict has existed since Satan fell. Man was created to resolve the angelic conflict, and Satan thought he won when he caused the woman to sin through his subtlety, and then the man in turn sinning because of the delusions of his wife. Of course, there you have the promise of a Savior. And when our Lord went to the cross, he totally defeated Satan in every area. But why man still existing and the church to further resolve that conflict? There's still a part of it that's unresolved. See, God gave Satan all the room he needed to hang himself. And he's been searching the scriptures. I bet he knows the scriptures better than any Bible scholar ever knew. He's been looking for loopholes. Can't find any. Point H, the production of divine good is an issue in the angelic conflict. Romans chapter 12, verse 21. Do not be overcome by evil, production of human good, but overcome evil by the production of divine good. And you see, that's why you cannot confess evil. Evil was not paid for on the cross. It was rejected at the cross. Human good was rejected at the cross. So the only way you can overcome human good and or evil is by producing divine good. Now, some people don't quite understand that. Why didn't the Lord Jesus die for evil or human good? It was rejected. It has no place. He died for our sins. But human good will be the issue of the great white throne as well as the Bema. So you may look pretty fat here on earth as far as man is concerned, but you're going to look like a straw in eternity future, like a stick, because you're built on the wood, hay, and stubble. That's human good. And you may have received all of the rewards and accolades and plaques on your walls and all the rest of the praise of man. God will say, that means nothing to me. Then on the other hand, you may not have an award won here on earth. You may have been one of those prayer warrior types that undertook to pray when I get up here and make prayer requests. And I know we have a few of them here. You don't really think, by the way, that all of the marvelous and wonderful answers to prayer that we see at Westside Bible is because of my dynamic prayer life. I know what my prayer life is like. You don't have to know. Now, some of you are dropping the ball because we have some illness at the church, and frankly, I happen to be one of them, and I wish we could get rid of that stuff. I guess we'd have to chop down all the trees, however. I didn't even know I had allergies until I reached 65. When we lived in New York, the common saying was, take your sinuses to Arizona. I never had sinus problems until I came to Arizona. I didn't even know what a sinus problem was. Frankly, I didn't even know what a sinus was. I love to hear people who are, well, not too bright, and they'll say, I have a sinus. Well, we all have sinuses. That's like they'll say of a person, well, you have an attitude. We all have an attitude. Let's throw in some words to modify it a bit. I have bad sinuses. I have full sinuses. My sinuses are bothering me, but not I have sinus. And you put it in the singular. Yeah, I have sinus too. We all have sinus. You have an attitude. We all have an attitude. How about saying you have a bad attitude? Or a good one. You have an attitude. I don't like your attitude. That's better. At least the connotation is that it's negative. What do we got? Have we lost words all of a sudden? And we're deciding now that we're going to leave words out and just assume that the person knows what we're talking about? I know kids do that. I hear them talking and I go, what? And they agree or disagree. Yeah, sure. Really? Yeah. Well, what would you say? Well, I don't get it. It's a code. Point I, the production of divine good is related to surpassing grace. 2 Corinthians 5:10. See, the only rewardable production is divine good by the mature believer. The rest is just going to go up in smoke. And I assure you, by the way, once you reach mature status, you can't lose your blessing. Let's present a scenario. Let's get ridiculous about it. A believer spends 10 to 15 years achieving and reaching maturity adjustment to the justice of God. And then for the last year of his life, he decides that he doesn't want that anymore. It's not likely, is it? But we'll just say, just for argument's sake, his reward is still there. He didn't lose it. Let's say you're going along and you're really working at it. You're coming to class and so on and so forth. And about a month before you could have reached maturity adjustment, you die. Guess what? No rewards. Each of us has an allotted time. And I don't care how old you think you're going to be when you check out. God's got that date appointed. It's appointed for man to die once. And what's after that? The judgment. For believers, during the tribulation. For unbelievers, at the end of the millennium. The one is for reward. The other is the lake of fire. If you acquire maximum doctrine in your soul, you will produce things in time which are rewardable in eternity. And you see, it's the accumulation of these rewardable doctrines. There again, you'll notice, by the way, God is not directly rewarding you. He's rewarding the word that's in you. See, there's one thing that some believers haven't caught yet. God loves his word. Very impressed with his word. And as soon as you become impressed with his word, that's when you begin to put your priorities in their proper place. You know, I get up here and I say it at least once a month, if not more, that the number one priority of your life must be the Word of God. And I know I'm talking to empty heads, people that aren't listening. I call one of the kids today an air brain. Why? Because he's an air brain. That's all he's got for a brain is air. He also gave himself up, too, by the questions that I was asking. Apparently there was a paper that had been misplaced. And it was a very important paper, especially for this one girl. Normally, she's a straight-A student, so we can assume she didn't misplace the paper. We assume that someone took it and is in the process of copying it. And so the first thing I came up with was we have ways of finding who did it. I said, now I'm going to give you a choice. The choice is this. I'll give you till tomorrow at 4 o'clock, at 3 o'clock, for that paper to show up. I assumed it might be at home. If it shows up, we'll say nothing about it. But if we find you out, and again I said, we have ways. Well, of course, I said, you'll be expelled. For how long? This one kid asked. For the rest of the year. Well, suppose the paper shows up a day before report cards come out. That's when I called him an airhead. He might as well just raise his hand and said, I did it. Expulsion from school for the rest of the semester? Yeah, and no report card. Here's then what happens. You got to repeat the grade. And I concluded with, we have ways. I've got one ace yet. I'm going to, next time, if it doesn't come in by tomorrow at 3 o'clock, I'm going to say, I know who you are. I used to do that in New York. Every so often, I'd just get up in front of 40 kids, and I'd say, now look, I know that most of you are honest, but I suspect that some of you cheated on an exam last week. And I said, you better come up and tell me who you are, because if I find out, you're going to wish I hadn't found out. You want to see the line. They were convinced that Mr. Miller was omnipotent and omniscient. Because, see, I could see with eyes behind my head. And I'd be writing on the blackboard. I'd hear one of them saying something. It was just hearing is what it was. And I'd say, aren't you supposed to be doing something? I mentioned the boy's name. And he said, I wasn't doing anything. I said, right. That's the whole idea. You're supposed to be working. So I still have that. Don't tell them. After a while, I'm going to say, I know who it is. Right now, I have a suspicion anyway. I remember seeing a police segment where they had this guy that they had arrested, and they took him into the copy room where the copier was, and they put either a thunderbolt or something on it, and they pinned it on over the top of where it says copier. And so they told him to put his hand on the copier, and if he was lying, it would zap him. So they turned the copier on. Of course, you know that how that scans first. And this kid admitted everything. I did it. I stole it. I don't want my hand to, you know. And somebody comes in and says, hey, you using the copy machine? No, go ahead. Guy says, hey, I just confessed. Yeah, well, we got you. I was thinking of coming up with a bunch of wires and little gauges and things. And pinning it on their nose, you know, and make the needle go like this. If you lie, it goes right over. Of course, I'd have control over that, you understand. I have more fun with those kids. Tomorrow's phase two of my investigative reporting. Point J, The production of divine good is related to the believer's honor. Well, that's how I actually introduced the whole business. I said, look, I'm going to put you on your honor. I almost swallowed those words, but I figured, well, let's try it anyway. And I said, nothing will happen if the paper's returned. But if it isn't, and I find you out, you're out of here. So I'm hoping somewhere, right now as we speak, some kid is gathering up all these pages. All he's got to do is put it right back on Rhonda's desk. No questions asked. No, we will not try to fingerprint the child and then try to lift the prints off the paper. Although on the second hand, I guess. You know, in a lot of respects, honor is gone. You can hardly trust anybody to do anything anymore. It used to be years ago when you made a business deal with a person, you just simply shook their hand. Or you agreed verbally. Now you have to have 10 lawyers and 5 accountants draw up the paperwork. And be careful that you didn't cross some T the wrong way. Point K, divine good is both verbal and mental. Every good word in production is in your right lobe. Your right lobe is strengthened every time you produce divine good, verbally or mentally. See, you can think divine good. Now, I realize, of course, when I'm talking about the lobes, the frontal lobes, the right and the left, that for some people it's reversed because of their being either right-handed or left-handed. But we're not going to go into that. You understand that the thinking lobe is the right lobe. Information comes into the left lobe and it is then understood, cataloged, categorized. See, they used to think the way they'd get rid of or help people who had serious mental problems, they'd give them a frontal lobotomy. They'd simply remove their lobes. And then they were zombies. Some of the things they did to try to straighten people out that had mental illness was awful. They used to electrocute them. Frontal lobotomies. Fill them up with so much drugs, they practically weren't human any longer. Well, you've got a right lobe. You have a left lobe. They're located right up here. And as you think, information goes from one to the other, and then it ends up stored in the soul. And look at that, I made it right on time. That surprised me sometimes. Let's pray you're dismissed, and we'll see you tomorrow night. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for your grace, the time that we've spent together this evening. Dismiss us now, we ask, in Christ's name. Amen.